God, regardless of season, circumstance, we want Cornerstone to be about that simple yet powerful and yet sometimes difficult phrase, blessed be the name of the Lord. And my prayer is that even through this short time and through this service, that word, that song, that prayer, that cry, that declaration would be the triumphant and most loud and powerful truth in all of our lives, that we want to bless your name and that's it. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be the one to do that kind of ministry in our lives, that you would shape our hearts into ones that in every season, and that our default is to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, regardless of how strongly we are tested, or regardless of how lavishly we are blessed. Blessed be your name. So we ask that you would meet with us here, God, and teach us something and help us to be more joyfully in love with you, even right now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I assume that everyone here is familiar with the popular before and after photos with like P90X and like workout programs, right? You raise your hand if you're familiar with what I'm talking about, and keep them up. Now, keep your hand up if you've done one before. Don't lie. We have like four people. Okay, you can put your hands down. So this is what I'm talking about, the before and after. And turns out a lot of programs actually, it's not just something that people do because they want to, but they're actually encouraged to do it. You're supposed to stand in the same place in your house with the same lighting, wearing the same clothes, so people are able to see what kind of changes happened in your life. I have to confess that I would keep my hand up, and I've done the same thing, and I'm going to show that to you. Don't worry, I asked my wife permission. Okay, ready? I'm just kidding, I'm not going to show you myself naked. That would be inappropriate. I'm not going to show you myself naked. But today we're starting a new series, now that I have your attention, Becoming a Healthy Missional Church. They're the 10 missional markers. Today I have number 1 of 10. By missional markers, what we mean are 10 characteristics of a healthy church, pretty simply. I know missional marker can sound like complicated language. It's just, what are the 10 things that every church that is healthy, what are characteristics that they embody? Now, if you had a friend who came up to you and said, hey, I want to look like that, I want to lose weight and get chiseled abs, I assume your recommendation to them would be diet, eat healthy, and exercise. Pretty simple, right? If you want your physical body to function well, to look good because it's functioning well, generally your advice wouldn't be, hey, I saw this pill on TV, and if you order it today, you'll get 2 packs of pills for free. Like, you wouldn't say that. You would probably say, hey, like, you should have a balanced diet with healthy foods, and you would tell them you should exercise. So it's not like rocket science that we begin with, and I'm glad to begin with the number one thing. If we want to be a healthy church, and if we're going through this whole vitality series and having workshops after Sundays, and now that we're preaching into what are the 10 things that we want to embody as a church, number one, and always and forever number one, will be the centrality of the Word of God. That whether it's the characteristic of a large group of people, the church, or one Christian alone in their own personal walk, we've got to keep the Scriptures central. So similarly, as if you were to tell a friend, hey, if you want to lose weight, you got to, you know, have a before and after picture, you have to do these things. How could we as a church not start with, if we want to grow into a healthier church, with how much we need to prize the Holy Scriptures? It's both foundational and transformational, and just as a healthy body needs to eat good or eat well, we need to be the people who love and are pouring into the Word of God. Now, here's my problem today as a preacher, as a public speaker, as a pastor. My problem is that all of you, maybe not all, most of you have probably heard read your Bible and pray too many times. So much so that I assume that you're probably jaded by it. You know that if somebody says, hey, like, I want to grow as a Christian, and you say that to your friend, their response is going to be, well, are you reading your Bible and praying? And that's true, and that is, in fact, what we should always be telling each other. But most likely, my challenge is actually to say the same thing without you disconnecting. Well, I know that, but it's not working kind of response. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to say the same exact thing, read your Bibles, and that's the point of the message. But my objective is to tell you why. And maybe even with the Holy Spirit's convincing, not just convincing, but transforming your heart as to understand why, and for it to get to the why, to a yes, I want to desire, to longing. That's my objective. So it's going to be pretty simple. We're going to look at a really short text. Just pick it apart, and then we'll see what happens. We'll go from there. So today's scripture comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's a passage that many of you are familiar with, and a very short one at that. So you can either look on the screen, you can open your Bible if you want to, take out your phone apps if you'd like. We're going to be reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, and it's all just on this one slide. Paul writes, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this text is pretty straightforward, right? So Paul, the Apostle Paul, is the author of Timothy. And in the New Testament, we have a lot of letters written by Paul to particular, whether it be an individual or to a specific church. So the book of Romans in the New Testament is Paul writing to the Roman church. The book of Timothy, and there's two of them, 1 and 2 Timothy, are two letters specifically written to Timothy, who at this time, most likely he's a young pastor who's overseeing and leading a church in Ephesus, one of the major cities. And in the two letters that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he covers a fair amount of topics and, hey, like, this is what you should pay attention to. But overarching themes, the main thing he's pleading with Timothy is, hey, there's going to be a lot of false teaching. There's going to be a lot of pull from many sides. There's going to be a lot of complications. There's going to be a lot of difficulties. But stay true to the word of God, to the gospel, the good news that you were taught. So Paul just implores Timothy, hey, as a young leader and an influential person, you've got to stay true to the scriptures. So at the end of chapter 3, in the second letter that Paul writes, in verse 16, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. So let's just very logically, easily pick this apart. All scripture is breathed out by God. So Paul is saying that to make it clear what the authority is. It's not a custom. It's not a cultural thing. It's not a human's opinion. It's not, some sort of saying or parable that you should follow. Scripture and scripture only is fully from God in heaven, the Creator God, and therefore gives it its authority, and it is profitable. It is good for us. It benefits us. So I guess the question is, well, how? Like, why? Or in what way is it profitable to me? And he makes that clear as well. He says, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, a man or woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. So teaching is pretty straightforward. Reproof is another word for correction from wrongdoing. So if you're doing something improperly, for someone to correct you, how to do it the right way. Correction is synonymous. Training for righteousness, to be right with God, to gain holiness. Essentially, he's saying, we need the Bible to make us whole, for our lives to be complete. And the thing is that oftentimes when we hear, read the Bible and do what it says, we just see it as this compilation, this really thick one that has too many pages of rules of what to do. And we get, turned off by that. It's just a bunch of things that I could never accomplish fully, and it's always telling me how to live my life. and bossing me around. But that's completely the opposite of what Paul is teaching us. The Bible isn't just a set of rules to restrict your life, but in fact, a bound text, a word of God that is good for you, that will make you whole and equipped, complete for every good work. So I, in the time that I could not just stare at the ceiling, I was thinking this week, well, you know, we all have that same, we share, there is a universal truth to this completeness and good work that we're being equipped to, but there's also specifics based upon individuals. And so I was thinking Cornerstone, right? I was thinking about you guys. What would it look like if we were growing into that completeness, being more equipped? And so I stopped to think, okay, we're a pretty narrow demographic here, right? All of us are, there's no identical person in this room. We're all kind of different. But for the most part, we share at least one or some of us like 15 similarities. So I started to think about it. Family structures, cultural backgrounds, different in cultural environments that we may be comfortable in, socioeconomic status, definitely some of our parents as we were growing up, were wealthier than the others, but I assume all of us, you know, our parents had jobs or they owned a vehicle and you probably had internet, so, you know, we're in that range at least. Educational levels, most of us, if not all, have had some sort of form of higher education, some of you multiple. Age groups, like some churches you have a 70-year-old sitting next to a 15-year-old, but you know, that's not really the case here at Cornerstone. And so sharing all these similarities makes me and all the pastors and those who are ministering to you know, because we've heard it from your own lips, that we struggle with the same things too. Being young people, we hear all the time that you're looking for direction in life. Being mostly unmarried, we hear that you're trying to figure out, want to know what kind of spouse to look for or how to date well. Being wealthy compared to most of the world, we hear about what to do with your money, how to make more of it, what job to take based upon salary. Being in changing life stages, we hear this all the time between this jump from college to young adulthood, that you're looking for more depth in life, more depth in relationships and friends. Being fairly early on in this work life, we hear that you want more meaningful work and work that feels like you have purpose, that's not just empty. And a lot of us are searching for the same things and trying to figure out life the same way. But my question to all of you who probably are thinking one or all of those things is, how could you have direction in your life? How could you know God's will for you? How could you have faithful relationships? How could you be a good steward of your studies, of your finances, and whether or not you should take a promotion for more money? How could you know what the next steps are, or how to have meaningful friendships and relationships, find more meaning in your work and purpose in your life, be complete and equipped for every good work if you never read God's word? How could we accomplish or find the answers to any of these questions and these big question marks over where is my life headed if we do not know the Word of God? You can't. The Scriptures are the only place for us to become whole, where it has everything that we need to live a godly life, a purposeful life, a pleasurable life, a fulfilling life. But if we do not read, we will not know. If we do not know, we will not know. If we are not in tune, we will not hear. It's a pretty simple equation. Paul says that all Scripture is from God, from His mouth, and it's profitable that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Word of God and the Word of God alone makes us complete. So my encouragement to you guys is to read your Bibles, right, and consistently. And here are just two, like, really, really simple tips that, you know, it's helpful for me, and I hope it's helpful for you, of how to get to that place. The first is to find a Bible reading buddy. To have a friend, a significant other, or someone who you know is reliable and trustworthy, and someone who also wants to read the Bible as much as you do, and create a plan. Don't make it never-ending. Have a start date, an end date, Make it reasonable. Don't say, hey, will you be my partner? We're going to read the whole Bible 5 times in 2016, because ain't nobody going to say yes to you, because nobody wants to do that, right? Make it reasonable and with a start and an end, and then plan dates to talk about it. This summer, actually, June, some of you know him. He was a brother who's on praise team on occasion, are reading through the book of Romans together. That's 16 chapters for May, June, July, and August. You could read 16 chapters in 1 hour, but we're taking the entire summer to read one book of the Bible. And we just have a few meetings scheduled on the calendar of when we can talk about it. There's an end date, it's very reasonable, and we're doing something together to learn. Find a buddy and make it realistic and reasonable and something that is formative for your souls. Second tip is to get a devotional book. Some of you already have one. It may be covered with a lot of dust, but that doesn't mean you can't blow the dust off and pick it up. So confession of mine is these past 2 months have been really hard for me to pray. So I bought a prayer book, and then I didn't touch it. You know, it came from Amazon, and I was like, oh, like, I love getting mail, and then, you know, it's like, it's just the fun of opening, just, you know, like, and I realized I wasn't going to touch it, so what I did was, I started just, I don't know, 2 weeks ago, recently, I put it on my bedside, either on top of or under my phone. My phone acts as my alarm, so when I turn off my alarm, there's the book staring at me, and it's actually changed a lot. Like, I'll lay in bed and just pull out the prayer book, read a 30-second prayer, and then it gets me going. And so I'm using a tool to help me in an otherwise way in which I'm weak and I'm struggling to accomplish something. Devotional books will give you small doses of scripture and kind of help you through it. And instead of checking Instagram or like going on Twitter instantly, maybe a devotional book would help you start your morning off in a way that's in scripture so that you are even learning a 30-second lesson of who our God is and what He has, what His desires are for you. So, at this point, I could stop and say, let's pray. And usually that's how it goes, right? You've probably been in a devotional time or you've heard a sermon, and it's at this point that we say, let's pray, and then you all bow your heads, and then the praise team will come up and lead us in songs. Because I told you, read your Bible, and then I gave you 2 ways to help you to get there. It's enough, right? No? Probably not. Probably not. I told you in the beginning that my objective is to not only tell you what to do, but to tell you why. And I have not told you why yet. I think that's the problematic part. So let me get to the why. You'll probably try hard to read your Bible, and maybe you'll follow these tips. Maybe I'm not telling you to ignore these tips, by the way. You should. Email or tell a friend who you're sitting next to, hey, let's read Genesis this summer. Do it. And get a book. Do it. Do it. But that's not all. So the question is, why should we read the Bible? And so it's hard to start there, I realize. So I had to rewind and ask myself the opposite question. Why don't we read our Bibles? I want you to take 30 seconds to think of your own answer. Why don't you? And I don't. When I say that, I'm not saying that nobody here ever reads your Bible. I'm saying, like, why don't we have, like, this rich consistency in it? Maybe you read it, like, 3 times a week. That's awesome. Ask yourself, why don't I read it 4 times a week? You know, just everyone's different. But why is it hard to read the Bible? Your time. Think about it. So again, this is completely my assumption, right? I think probably what most of us are thinking of, because I'm thinking of this, is time, right? Fatigue. After work, well, before work, it's like, well, I have like 5 minutes to rush out of the house to get to work, so I'm definitely not doing QT in the morning. And then when I get home, I'm exhausted. It's hard to read. It's not entertaining. It's so much easier to click Netflix than it is open the Bible. It's hard to understand, so even when I want to read it and when I try, I get discouraged because it's like it's translated from an ancient language, it's hard to get it, because I don't really care is probably an answer for some of you. But here's the thing. We can focus on all those things, and I can give you more tips. How to wake up earlier and sleep early. Take, what is it, melatonin or whatever, so you sleep early, and then you can wake up early, and then you can do your QT before you go to work. And that might work, and you should do that too. But why don't we? And I don't think it's because of the time. I don't think it's because Netflix is more entertaining or because it's harder to understand. I don't think it's any of those things. That's part of it. But really, if we start like excavating and digging deep inside of our hearts, I think the main reason that all of us share is that we don't think we need it. I think that my life is fully sufficient and I can be fine without regular practice of scripture reading. Because if a whole week goes by, I don't feel like, oh, like my life is horrible. It's easy. I think the root, the sin that's underneath the sin, as Tim Keller puts it, is that we don't think we need God's word in our lives, which is why we don't read it. So I want to try something together, and please don't be too cool for school, because otherwise this will not be helpful for you at all, and just humor me, and I want everybody to participate. So from until I say, okay, you can stop and be normal again, I'd like everyone to only breathe out of your nostrils. So let's just keep our lips closed and just, you might have already been doing that, right? Just breathe out of your nostrils. In whichever method you want, you can do the press, the digging for gold, or the knuckle. Just block one side so that you only have 50% air coming through. Just breathe out of your nose, only at 50% oxygen. Okay, relax, still keep just breathing out of your nose. Now, I'm going to give you the next 30 seconds to find a sweet spot in blocking both sides, however way you want to, and get the most uncomfortable you can, but not to the point in which you would quit. Because for the next few minutes, we're all going to breathe 80%, 90%, 75%, wherever it works for you. So I don't want you to be like, and stop. Like, get to the place where you're uncomfortable, but you can keep going and you can pay attention to me. Okay? So take 30 seconds. Block enough, and you can adjust and figure it out, but make yourself uncomfortable and don't stop. 10 seconds. Just find that zone where you actually need to start relaxing a little bit because your heart rate's getting a little bit faster. This is kind of uncomfortable. Okay, now everyone, eyes on me. Keep doing that. Don't let go. Eyes on me. Just hang on. You got to relax because you're taking in less oxygen. Keep doing it. Now, with your breath like this, I want you to imagine that you were to go for a run right now. Or you were to go to play sports. That we're going to go to play volleyball in the field and you have to breathe like this. Imagine trying to have conversations with friends over dinner like this. Imagine trying to work in the office and have a meeting with your boss with like this. Imagine trying to taste your favorite meal at your favorite restaurant like this. Or watching your favorite movie that makes you laugh your head off, and this is all you can do to breathe. Do you want to live like this? It's possible, right? No one here is going to die with your breathing obstructed. Humans can't live without oxygen, but we can live with very little of it, right? You could survive, you're alive, but you're certainly not living. Okay, relax. Your faith, your wholeness, your completeness, your intimacy with Jesus, your life in its entirety, without God's word being richly present, to me is like living life with obstructed breathing. You will get by. You'll survive. Maybe, yeah, you'll be okay. But you certainly won't live. When you hear, read your Bibles, my hope is that it would be now I'm guilty because I didn't read it, or, oh, here, like one ear and out the other, and here's this same command and repetition. But I hope that you would get excited and even be have some sort of energetic anticipation, just like you would in if you were held your breath and you took the next one. When we tell you, read your Bibles, church, it's not so that God will love you more or that he'll stop being angry. It's not so that I will be happy because you're doing this and you're obeying. It's not, here, check this out. It's not actually to become a good Christian. It's so that you can breathe. So you can breathe deeply in the blessings of the knowledge of God that he has in store for you and that he's actually provided in an abound book. It's so that you'll fully live because your knowledge of Christ Jesus will be greater. And let's look at his life as an example. Let's look at Jesus, right? Because he is God, so he knew God fully. When he was on earth, he had a perfect relationship with the Father. He knew his word, he obeyed his commandments, and this is what fruit came out. Do the scriptures talk about Jesus feeling oppressed and like, oh, God doesn't take care of me, or he's just making all these like rules and wrecking my life? No. When I look at Jesus' life, if you just like flip through the New Testament, what I find him doing is he prays for his enemies. I find him very often teaching with wisdom. I find him very often loving others, whether it be, again, his enemies or people who are his best friends. I see that he had very healthy relationships, that his prayer life was very rich. He didn't get bogged down by the busyness of work. When work was work, and that he put a line, and that he would withdraw from everyone and pray, and that wasn't compromised. He was strong in tough situations. He was grateful. He was a man who exuded thankfulness to the Heavenly Father. Even at the worst point of his life, he wanted God's will, not his. He was in perfect form, complete, equipped for every good work that the Apostle Paul teaches us to emulate. Let me tell you this from my life, right? Let's talk about suffering, right? Let's talk about the difficulty of suffering and how many of us, my mom included, we hear stories of people who undergo through the worst kind of suffering and yet they keep their head high and they smile, even through the worst of suffering. And I want you to think about us. Think about you and me, and I'll think about me, right? So when I feel like life is hardest, generally my go-to is to have friends surround me, which is necessary. You need people. Generally, I'll find my favorite song that is comforting to me. Music is definitely an aid. But you know what all these things, like a kind word from a friend, that is not saving. That is not forever lasting. A song, an MP3, that may even be a Christian song, just telling you about how God's going to lift you up, it's helpful and it's therapeutic, but it's not going to save you. Because none of those things are someone's creation. But what we have in the Word of God is not, this is how I can help you, but it's, thus saith the Lord. These great promises that nothing can compare to. So when I feel like I am in the most difficult places in my life, yes, I take advantage of all these extra things that God surrounds us with. But if my foundation is not that God made promises to me and he kept them, and I see it in the Holy Scriptures, what will make us stand against the strongest wave, friends, other than knowing that thus saith the Lord? So I'm so convinced about this. If you're not breathing in, you can't run. And if we were to create running to suffering, when that comes and you're barely breathing, you're going to get kicked over and you'll run 1 meter before you can't go the rest of the distance of the race. But what if we were breathing fully and our bodies were healthy and strong? Then we run marathons regardless of what obstructions get in the way. Don't read the Bible because you're guilty or because you feel like you have to or to be a good Christian. Read the Bible because you want more of Christ's blessings in your life, because knowing him will trump any other experience in your life. Eugene, can we go to the P90X photos again? Here's the thing about these photos, right? So some of you guys know that part-time I'm in the fitness industry. And it was pretty quickly once I got in that, you know, this is very common. You set goals with your clients, you help them achieve it, and it's awesome. And a lot of times weight loss is one of those things. What I learned quickly being a personal trainer and a group class trainer is these pictures are awesome, and like I'm really happy for these people, but they're misleading. They trick you. Here's how. When we look at these, all we think of is the physical change. This guy up here had somewhat of a gut, and now he's like Terminator, right? And we're all focusing on him and his abs, and like, wow, that's awesome. And it is. It's fruit. It's like, if I met him, I'd be like, high five, dude. Like, you're the man. But where these pictures are misleading is that something internal had to happen before any of this happened. They had to make a decision in here and in here that had nothing to do with here. They had to go. They had to put in the DVD. They had to lift. They had to run. They had to say, I don't want to eat McDonald's. I'm going to eat a salad. They had to make a transformational decision in here and in here in order to get there. So actually, now that I've been in like this realm and this world for the past few years, when I see these photos, I look into their brains and I'm like, man, you are a new person. Because you kept doing it. You are awesome. Something happened and you had some strong resolve. And what the exterior stuff is great, but that's just fruit of the real change that happened. The fruit of scripture reading will be all these exterior things that are awesome and that we will celebrate. But the most important one will be what happens inside of your heart. What happens into the security of your mind. Something so much stronger happens when it's this internal change that produces a great external fruit. And what happened with these people is they got transformed in here, and now, look at them, they're really living. That's my really deep desire for all of you guys. My charge is to find that Bible buddy, find that Devo book that helps you, find whatever exercise it is to get you to read your Bibles. My charge is to read it, to study it, to meditate on it, memorize it, write it on note cards, read it on the T, do whatever it takes, but do it so that you can really live. Do it because you're choosing joy. Do it because someone gave you a gift and you want to rip it open and play with it. Do it because you want more knowledge of Jesus. And because you know, I hope you know, that more and more knowledge of him will be the greatest joy that you ever experience, the greatest pleasure that you'll ever taste. Let's bow in prayer. God, we know that we can do lots of things externally. We can serve, we can show up, we can play and do this and that and be present. But if you, oh God, do not breathe life and transform our hearts, that all those external things won't be for good. Even the Apostle Paul in the famous text in 1 Corinthians 13 says that if we do all these things, these great, magnificent things, but if we have not love, it's just all empty noise. And so my prayer, Lord, is that you would deepen our love for you, and that because of that love, we would run towards the study, the meditation, and the learning of your Holy Scriptures. And I pray, God, my prayer is that because Cornerstone Church commits to the centrality of the Word of God, that you would bear fruit in abundance in this congregation. That there would be overflow of fruit because we commit our lives to the Holy Scriptures. before committing to retreats, before committing to FNFs, before committing to music and praise songs, before committing to CGs and small groups, before committing to volleyball days, before committing to picnics and barbecues, before committing to any of those things, journaling even, we commit to your word. And we pray that you would help us. Help us to see that, in fact, we do need it. Won't you dig up even the deepest confusions and wrongdoing in our hearts, God, that we do need your word. And then I pray, Lord, that if any of us are here in here are living with obstructed breathing, that you would help us to breathe deeply. Because you have so much for us, God. You have so much to turn our peaks into higher ones of joy, to turn our sorrows into a place of solidity where the world is not shaking, but in fact, firm. And when our daily living, Lord, does not become mundane, but becomes our joy to serve you even in years of repetition. That as the faithful servant wakes up every morning to do the same task for the master, we pray that we would do our jobs, even if they get more boring, and even studies get more tedious, that we would do it with more joy, because we're doing it for you. God, I want to pray for the leadership of this church, for me, for the other pastors, for our LT, for our ministry leaders. God, that anything that comes out of our mouth that involves advice or teaching or instruction would just be from you, be from your words and not our own. We pray that our sermons, our songs, our small group studies, everything would be about what did the God of heaven, our Creator God, say, and how can we love and read his word together. Father, I know that this isn't necessarily just going to become an easy thing, but as we just go through a lifelong journey with building practices of spiritual disciplines, I pray that it would start today in a special way because of your Spirit's work in us, that you would help us to commit to your word on a daily basis. God, even if it's just a practical tip, I want to pray for friendships, like not figured, literal ones in this room, to deepen because they decide to read the word together. I want to pray for our community to feel the fruit of what it is to really know Jesus and to become more like him. So God, thank you for this time, for this word. Thank you, God, that you did not leave us, but that you are forever with us, and we have all we need to know you, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.